From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, Passover and Resurrection Weekend are happening at the same time. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. In preparation for Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday weekend, and to give our staff an opportunity to worship with their families, we recorded the Good Friday program ahead of time, and we would like to share just a portion of it with you today. We begin with a report out of Jerusalem with our good friend Chris Mitchell, CBN's international correspondent. Here's Tony Perkins.
Chris, welcome back to the program.
It's great to be back with you, Tony.
Always good to see you. Let me ask you this. What is the sense of the feeling or mood of the Israeli people there on this Passover, given the uncertainty of everything that's happening there in the country?
Yeah, well, these terror attacks, as you mentioned, Tony, have been horrific. They've been in Tel Aviv, Be'er Sheva, a place called B'nai Brak. They've really been several places around the country. There's the sense, the dread, I think, for some Israelis, that this would be the start of what they would call this third intifada. When I came here in 2000 of August, what began the second intifada, that was about a 3 to 4 year period of just successive terror attacks, bus bombings. There's the hope that that is not going to happen again, and that what the IDF is doing in the West Bank to quell this this terror attack or terror wave will work. A couple of things are happening, Tony. First of all, I think the rise in the terror attacks coincides with another holiday, the Muslim commemoration of Ramadan. Typically, terror attacks do increase during this time. And the other thing is the incitement by Hamas. People understand that, but also by what's called Fatah, the political arm of the Palestinian Authority, has really radicalized much of the Palestinian population. There was a recent poll that said, you know, the majority of Palestinians, they want an armed struggle. And that's a euphemism for really taking over Israel. So I think those two factors are a big part of what's happening in this latest terror wave.
Yeah, I think we've seen over the last at least half decade where during Ramadan we see an uptick in the terrorist attacks. But do we see these recent incidents, as lone wolf attacks, or are they connected to an organized effort?
Well, some of them, they haven't had claim responsibility. For example, the last one in Tel Aviv, where tragically three were killed and over a dozen wounded, nobody really claimed responsibility for that. That seemed to be, quote unquote, lone attack. But it was celebrated in Ramallah. It's celebrated in Gaza. It's even celebrated up in Lebanon by Hezbollah. So even though they may appear lone attacks, it really is supported, I think, by the population in the West Bank and Gaza and places like Lebanon as well. So the concern is that these kind of attacks will continue. But hopefully what the IDF is doing to try to root out some of the weapons that are in the West Bank and some of these Hamas terrorists will work.
You know, given the understanding of the tension that has been in that part of the world for centuries, is the approach more to manage the conflict as opposed to resolve it?
Well, I think that's what's been happening for the last 25 years or so, managing the conflict, the attempt to try to have a two-state solution and resolve the conflict hasn't worked. And I think the harder part to resolving it, Tony, will be this, the changing of hearts and minds. If you have a population that really doesn't want to see Israel exist, we certainly see that in Hamas. Their charter explicitly calls for the destruction of the Jewish state. And then others that are radicalized in the West Bank, that's the real resolution, I think, is changing the hearts and minds of many Palestinians, some Israelis, of course. But that I think, is the real heart of the problem, is changing that. And then attempting the two-state solution, as the United States and the Biden administration is continuing to pursue, it really hits a brick wall, I think, when you realize the results of these polls that say more Palestinians than not really want an armed struggle to resolve the situation.
Well, Chris, you talk about changing hearts and minds. You know, there in Jerusalem as a Christian, do you see the spiritual nature of the struggle?
Definitely. I think if people need to realize this is really at root a religious and a spiritual conflict right now that goes back centuries. And unless you address that, I think you really miss sort of the root, the foundation of the spiritual and the religious conflict going on. You can talk about politics, you can talk diplomatically, but unless you really, I think, address the spiritual roots, you're missing the main problem.
That's why I think in the last administration where we had Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, who understood the spiritual nature of things, it actually helped informed his diplomatic approach to many things. Right. And I think that's it's why it's important we don't deny these things or look away from these things, but we understand, you know, the historical, theological foundations of this this conflict. I want to transition to the latest there politically. In Israel with the Prime Minister Naftali Bennett's coalition government teetering. What's the latest?
Well, it had been on a razor's edge already, 61 seats out of 120 seats, so it's 61 to 59. And as you said, one of the Yamina members of the Knesset has defected. So this puts it at 60-60. So basically, it's going to be very hard for the Bennett government to pass legislation. And it really is on a knife's edge right now, because if there's another one, two, three or four defections, then we could lead to new elections. Or if a number of defections from, say, right-wing parties go back to the opposition led by former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, you could see a change of government. So it's teetering right now on an ice edge, as I said, and we'll see what happens. It can continue as it is for now, but it really can't take any more political blows like it happened just about a week ago.
Now, I understand the polling suggests that there are people who think that the former prime minister could you know, handle situations a little better than Prime Minister Bennett. However, it looks like if there were another national election, which you just had one just 10 months ago, that you would come up with the same outcome, basically a divided Knesset.
Exactly. And if you look at the Likud led by former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, they almost get double the seats as the next party led by Yair Lapid. And most people actually prefer Benjamin Netanyahu as prime minister in the latest polls by a wide margin. However, as you said, if there was another election, given the political landscape right now, it would probably be just about the same outcome right now. You would have maybe 59, 60 seats for either the right or the left. The problem or the reason for the dilemma, Tony, is the fact that there are right-wing parties, about three or four of those right-wing parties that don't want to serve in a government led by Benjamin Netanyahu. That's why we have the current government we have now. Unless that changes, we might still have this political gridlock here in Israel.
Very quickly, Chris, how does Iran factor into this?
Well, right, obviously right now, Israel's very concerned about the Iranian negotiations. They are glad to hear that it looks like the Biden administration may not remove the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, Iran's IRGC, from what's called the FTO, the Foreign Terrorist Organization list. That's heartening, but they are concerned what this new Iranian deal is going to look like, that it won't address Iran's ballistic missiles, perhaps its nefarious activities all over the Middle East, and that it would actually pave the way for a nuclear arsenal by Iran within a few years. So that's the main concern right now, even far greater than the terror wave, as bad as that is. That's the existential threat that Israel's facing right now.
Chris Mitchell, final question for you, 30 seconds. What's Resurrection Weekend like there in Jerusalem?
Well, it's a wonderful time here, Tony. Tomorrow, people will be celebrating Maundy Thursday and going to the Upper Room. Friday, a lot of people will be retracing the steps of Jesus on the Via Dolorosa. And of course, Resurrection Sunday, CBN will be actually live streaming a service from the Garden Tomb where many people believe Jesus rose from the dead. And so that's the big news, the good news here, Tony, in the Holy Land this Easter weekend.
That is certainly good news. Chris Mitchell, always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, Tony. Great to be with you.
All right, folks. Coming up for the third time this century, Passover and Good Friday fall on the same calendar day. On this Good Friday, we'll discuss how present-day believers can appreciate the feast in the Old Testament while living under the new covenant came to us from Jesus. That's coming up next as we're joined by my good friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California. Don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch right after this.
Family Research Council, we believe that every person is made in the image of God and has inherent dignity and worth. Drugs, abortion, pornography, and human trafficking all violate individuals' worth, which is why FRC firmly stands against these atrocities. FRC's Center for Human Dignity exists to give a voice to the voiceless by providing helpful resources that address abortion, drug legalization, human trafficking, pornography, and more. To learn more, visit frc.org/life.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. So good to have you with us. As I mentioned heading into the break, Passover and Good Friday fall on the same day this year. It's only the third time this has happened in this century. You know, as Christians, we know that Christ was the promised Passover, providing the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So the celebration of the two events is logical as well as theological. But it was the Council of Nicaea, when they intentionally separated the two back in the year 325 AD. However, more and more Christians are discovering the power of the Passover. Joining me now to discuss this is Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills. Pastor Jack, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's great to be with you, and what a great time of the year it is, for sure.
It really is, and the fact that Passover, which is being celebrated by Jews all around the world, falls on the same day as Good Friday, when we recognize the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and of course we celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. Historically, I mean, these two have been connected. Let's talk about the power of the Passover in illustrating what Jesus did.
Well, it's absolutely awesome. And for us to really understand it, and this is what we want to make every believer consider always, Tony, and that is there is no way for us to know that the New Testament is true unless we know our Old Testament. And so to go back to understand the Passover and to understand the Good Friday, you've got to go back to Egypt. And of course, it's all recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, where the instructions are given to Moses to pass along to the Jewish people that these are the seven feasts that are to be honored. But remember, those seven feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus 23 originates with what God did with the children of Israel in Egypt. And to think about the Passover, which is where they were to take the blood of an innocent lamb. Tony, they were to bring that lamb into their own home, according to Exodus 12 and 13, that they were to be very intimate with that lamb. And then they were to take the dad, the father of the house, and the gathering of 10 people, that they were to take that lamb, sacrifice it by slitting its throat, capturing the blood, and presenting that blood on the doorpost of their home. And this is what's remarkable. The death angel was only given this instruction to pass through Egypt and to pass over the homes that the death angel saw blood. And by the way, I don't want to get too fantastic about it, but Tony, when you put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, you're looking at a at a blood splattering that's in the shape of a cross.
Right.
Cross of an innocent male lamb placed on the door of your home, the death angel would pass over. It didn't say that you had to be Jewish. Think about that. If there was an Egyptian listening in and did that, the death angel looked for blood, the Passover. And thus we move forward to the significance of Passover and Good Friday. As you mentioned, Tony, it's happened several times throughout this last century. Now we come to this particular holy day, and we as believers should really be announcing to our, not only everybody, but to our Jewish friends, the significance that Jesus is the Passover lamb, exactly as the Old Testament said he would be. And if that promise in the Old Testament is eyewitness account recorded in the New.
Let me go back just a moment, because I think there's something very significant as the first Passover is observed and how it is conducted. It is conducted family by family.
That's right.
You know, as this was really the formation of a new nation, as they were getting ready to come out of Egypt, and they were going to be on that, unbeknownst to them, a 40-year journey. Should have just taken a few days. But the reality is, it was done by family. And I don't want to miss that point, because I believe the same is to be true, where we're to have the family remains kind of the spiritual place of development for our children, and why we should be observing these very significant holidays and celebrations in the Christian faith.
Tony, I love what you just said, because before there was any priesthood, think about that. It was the father of that house. He was to be the prophet, meaning he was to proclaim to the family the truth of God. He was to be the priest of the home. He acted out what the priest for generations to follow would do, that he's the one that took the blood from the animal. Think about how incredibly emotional it must have been for this little precious spotless lamb that your family's become accustomed to, that the father takes what is precious and offers it on behalf of the sins of the family. And then it was the dad, the father, that was to lead that very same family out into the wilderness of the unknown, but following God. It's exactly the family model that we should be exercising today. Dads need to get back to being the prophet, the priest, and of course, the provider for the home.
Yeah, it's just that's something we often step over when we look at the Passover. But, you know, I think what's missing today, and I'm going to talk about this later in the program when we look at the state of the Bible in America, that we need to return, as you were pointing about in Leviticus 23, where these festivals are laid out. There was a purpose for that. It was a part of their identity as a people and a remembrance, especially in the Passover, of what God had done for them.
Well, Tony, so much so that if people are reading their Bible carefully, during the millennium, the Bible tells us that we will celebrate the seven feasts of Moses during the thousand-year reign of Christ when he physically returns to earth. So these are celebrations. It would be wrong for us to approach them as burdens of law to fulfill. That's not why he gave them. Notice that they are celebrations of what God has done. They were also, according to the book of Colossians, they were foretelling of that which is to come, that what God told them then, the substance of it all would be in Christ Jesus. That's why John the Baptist in John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John was clearly talking about Jesus. The narrative makes it clear. There's no way that you can mess that up.
All right, Pastor Jack, we're going to have to push pause right there, and we're going to pick it up on the other side of this break, so stick with us. And folks, I'm going to encourage you to stick with us as I continue my conversation with my battle buddy, Pastor Jack Hibbs on Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. We'll continue our conversation about the Passover and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Stick with us.
As the ever-changing political and cultural landscape of our nation has shifted to cater to the left's ideologies on foundational topics, it is now more imperative than ever that Christians are equipped with biblical answers for difficult questions. FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, David Clausen, responds to this need with his Biblical Worldview series. Visit frc.org/worldview to read the full publications. That's frc.org/worldview.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. So good to have you with us. We're continuing our Good Friday conversation with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills. Pastor Jack, thanks for sticking around. You, at the beginning, talked about we got to start in the Old Testament. If we read just the New Testament, and I'm an advocate of the New Testament and the Old Testament, I like all 66 books of the Bible, but really, without the Old Testament, the New Testament's one-dimensional. We miss, really, the color commentary, especially when we look at the Lord's Supper, which was the Passover that Jesus instituted on the eve of his death.
Well, Tony, recent history here at church, last Sunday for us, for the world, was Palm Sunday. And if you don't study Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey makes no sense. It makes no sense. The New Testament is that eyewitness account recording of what the Old Testament promised. It's how we know that our scriptures are in fact prophetically accurate and can be trusted. So much so that now we're approaching the death and resurrection of Jesus to be celebrated and commemorated. Why? What is the significance? The first announcement of this is in Genesis 3:15. God says to Adam and Eve, I'm going to redeem you through the seed of the woman. That is a biological impossibility unless there is going to be a Holy Spirit intervention in the life of a woman. Of course, we know that through Eve would come Mary. From Mary would come the Messiah. That's in Genesis 3:15, but also this. The scriptures tell us that through Abraham, that Abraham was told to take Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, and take him on a three-day journey, to a place that God would show him. And the Bible tells us that God showed him the mountain of Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah, Tony, you and I have been there many times. Mount Moriah it's not only the Temple Mount, it's the area that is the city of David heading up northward, both north in elevation to Golgotha. The high ground of Moriah is called Golgotha. And it's there that we strongly believe that Abraham offered up Isaac on the high ground of Moriah, acting out Bible prophecy, because what do we know? Jesus bore his cross to Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, and there he was crucified. Not only on biblical accounts, but the Sanhedrin recorded this, Josephus recorded this, and of course it's recorded in Roman secular history. So God speaks to us in Bible prophecy. The New Testament records the fulfillment. That's why every single one of us should be committed Bible students and not let one word or one line of God's word go by without close examination.
Yeah, I was just thinking, if you were laying all of that out, to borrow a line from the book title of a friend of ours, Frank Turek, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. There's just so much evidence from start to finish that points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Savior of mankind to all who will put their faith and trust in him.
Yes, amen. Amen. That one on the cross was the one that was born in Bethlehem, just as Isaiah said. Again, everything linked to the Old Testament, answered in the New. We're coming up on this special, very special gathering, as it were, regarding Passover and Good Friday, and how perfect, Tony, that while Jesus was being led out to be crucified, the Passover lambs were being sacrificed 2,000 years ago at the temple. And right then and there, Tony, you can sense it, where God shifts his focus from the symbolism of a little four-legged lamb to the fulfillment of God incarnate, the Lamb of God. Imagine that as they were coming into Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate, it's called. Jesus is going out after his condemnation. He's going out of the Sheep Gate, heading to Golgotha. It's absolutely stunning. Our faith is founded upon fact, and I'm so thankful that it is.
Pastor Jack, we just have a minute left, but as you made reference, you know, these festivals will be celebrated in the millennium, and we're going to be a part of that for those that are there. What we see is more Christians are beginning to recognize these Jewish festivals, and in fact, many Christians observing the Passover. Is this kind of a warm-up for what's just around the corner?
Well, it could very well be a warm-up. I think just like worship, Tony, every Sunday or Wednesday, we gather together as a congregation to worship. It's warm-up for the big day, right? It's warm-up for when we meet him. We'll be worshiping forever. Those feasts that will be celebrated will be reminders to the people, reminders of what he is to us and what he's done for us. Tony, if there's one message I'd like to get across at this resurrection season, is that the legalist needs to lay down their legalism. The Pharisee needs to surrender his pride. More than ever right now, America needs to repent. I guess more than ever, I guess the church in America needs to repent of her sin, call out to this God who has begged us to call out to him, knowing that in us dwells no good thing. But he died for us because he is the only one, the only way whereby we can experience the forgiveness of sins and justification by his resurrection. And the sooner we surrender to what he's done instead of what we do, then now comes the Christian joy. Yes. Now comes the happiness, frankly, of being in a believer in a world that is unhappy, a world that is terrified.
It is the hope of the world. Pastor Jack, always great to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I hope you have a blessed Resurrection Sunday weekend. In the meantime, I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.